Make that Galatians 2. We're going to turn to Galatians 2 today. I'm sorry. Today we're going to look at Paul's arguments for grace in the book of Galatians. And last week we spoke about how Paul was speaking to the Galatian church about how certain ones from Jerusalem were coming in and saying, if you are a Christian, if you are a believer, it's not enough to believe through faith. That's not enough. Grace through faith. You've got to do more. You've got to tie works onto it. And as I got to reading several of the chapters in Galatians, Paul made wonderful arguments. Paul was very intelligent individual, well-educated. He was the perfect individual to take out the gospel of grace to the world that didn't know it in the body of Christ. I mean, he was taught in Judaism. He was taught in Greek. He was at the feet of Gamaliel that's who really tutored him coming up. So he was one of the most learned individuals in that area of the world at that time. So he was the perfect person to bring it out. So he would make arguments. He would set his thesis. He would make arguments. And I know a lot of intelligent people that will do that. They'll make their point by asking questions. And kind of in a legal way, maybe. And Martha Jo, you're looking at Jonathan. Is that what he does? Yeah. Speak of intelligent individuals. So anyway. So anyway, he asks these questions and he sets up his argument very well. So there were so many places through the book of Galatians that he asked these wonderful questions and made these arguments that are prevalent for us today in 2024. And like I said, when I talk about this, I don't want you to look at grace versus legalism or grace versus the law and think about, well, that was back in Israel or the Middle East, back in AD 60 or whatever, it was 2,000 years ago. I want you to think now in 2024, right here in Waynesboro, Tennessee, it is just as important for us here as it was them at that time. And that's what I want you to see, that this is for us. So in Galatians 2, verse 21, the last verse in that chapter, Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Okay, I do not frustrate it. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. A lot of his verses here in Galatians are so simple. And a lot, maybe times we'll read the Bible and we'll say, that's a difficult verse. I really don't know what to make of this. I don't know how to interpret it. Maybe the language is tough. We run into some obstacles. But there were so many verses that he makes in Galatians and Romans and other places where a five-year-old could read it and say, well, I know exactly what he means. So, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law. Now, what is righteousness? Righteousness is we are found in right standing with God. Not our righteousness. I grew up hearing our righteousness is as filthy rags, and it is. But the thing was, the emphasis became my righteousness and my works and what I do and how good I am rather than how good God is. So righteousness, God's righteousness, does not come by the law. Now what did we say law is? Performance and perfectionism. Performance, what I do, what I do, and then perfectionism, how well I do it. So if it comes down to what I do and how well I do it, then Christ died in vain. Turn ahead to Galatians 3. Look at Galatians 3. Verse 2. Okay, so he says, this only I would learn of you, or this, I want you to tell me, this is what I want to know. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Now we all know when we believe, that moment we believe, that moment we accept Christ, okay? The Spirit, we're indwelled with the Spirit, it comes into us. Leo was huge on that, and he was correct, and he taught that, and we believe that as a church. And Paul's saying it here, you've been indwelt with the Spirit, but did you receive it by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So my question would be to those who say, well, I can work, I can do it through works, it matters how good I am. I would ask a couple questions. Number one, at what point of your works do you become saved? Is there a time in your works where, hey, this is when it happened? And the other thing would be, at what time in doing your works were you filled with the Spirit? Were you Spirit indwelt? At what? There had to be a time, if that's the case. Because when I believe in grace through faith, I can tell you the time it happened. When I accepted Christ and said, I'm a sinner, I accept you, I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection, Lord, I believe that you want to be my Savior, I'm accepting you as my Savior, okay? I can tell you the moment that happened, all right? Now, Leo talked about that it was over time with him, but there was that moment. But if you're in works and you're basing everything on your actions and it's based on you, where did that point happen? I don't think there is a point because it's continuous. It never stops. It's continuous. You're in work. It just constantly, you're graded just constantly. I did good today. I got to do good tomorrow. I got to do better the next day. Okay? So there's your issue there. Now, turn to Romans 10. Romans 10. Romans 10, 17. Well, where do we get the faith? Or where do we receive the grace? Where does it happen? And Paul constantly uses two words here, faith and hearing. Okay? So in Romans 10, 17, he says, faith comes by hearing. And let me say this. I go back to Galatians 3, 2. You say, why are you here? Here was the question. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You heard and you had faith. Okay? Which one? Romans 10, 17 says faith comes by hearing. Well, Galatians 3, 2, he says the hearing of faith. And hearing by the word of God. Okay? So here's the thing that's made clear. The word of God is very important. Okay? Very. In fact, there's no salvation without that. We have to know what we believe in and what we're saying yes to. And the Bible makes that clear. Paul makes that clear in here, what we're to believe. What do we believe in? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And you're going to find a lot of people who claim Christianity, okay, and Christendom, and you could ask them, what do you believe in? Well, I believe there's God. I believe good people go to heaven. Different things. What do you believe in? What does the word say to believe? Does it say to be a good person? Does it say I've got to do so many work? I've got to do so much for the poor. I've got to do this. What does the Bible say? Hearing comes by the word of God. Well, turn back to Romans 4. Turn to Romans 4, verse 5. And this is a wonderful verse. And individuals that you're speaking with that don't know the Lord, these verses are tremendous. So Romans 4, 5 makes it so clear. So what are we hearing? What are we believing in? Romans 4:5 says, but to him that worketh not, but believes on him that justifies, what was justifies, just as I never sinned, justifies the ungodly. What is justify the ungodly? We were all ungodly. We were all without Christ. We were born into sin. We're a seed of Adam. Every one of us. So we were all without God, in need of God. And the only way we could get that was when Jesus came and died on a cross and rose again, and we accepted that. He was the sacrifice. He paid our price. He made a way for us to come to God. And that's the only way. Jesus said, I'm the only way. So to him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. His faith. My faith in the finished work of the cross in Christ is the only thing. Paul made no other mention of anything else there. Faith is counted for righteousness, and faith only. Okay? Well, turn to Romans 10. Turn to Romans 10. And I'm going to go back to where we're at. And I'm going to look at a few verses here. And I'm going to start in verse 8. Okay, verse 8. But what saith it? The Lord is nearer thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. So, we know here, we talked about being indwelled with the Spirit. God, you've done that. The Spirit, God, Christ, they're in you. It says here, it is in your mouth, okay, and in your heart. So when we know here then that when we make that, and I don't want to say decision, when we believe, we're indwelt. So it's in my mouth and in my heart. His word is in me. We know Christ is the word. The word of faith also which we preach. So we have that word of faith in here that Paul preaches. So what does Paul preach? That if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You notice here, people say the Bible contradicts. I've not seen a contradiction yet from Paul. Have you, Melissa? I've not seen one. He's clear what we've got to do. Okay? We know that. We've heard it. We know it. That's what every individual has to do. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. He's saying the same thing over and over. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. And you've got to remember at that time, to us, that may not sound like much. There's no difference in a Jew and a Greek. That was revolutionary when he said it. That's the reason Paul stayed in a Roman prison, to save him from the Jews who wanted to kill him. They were basically protecting him from the Jews, was why he was originally arrested, because he spoke about salvation coming to the Gentiles. And every time he did it, he caused a riot. That was huge. It was never available to the Gentiles, maybe here and there, very sparsely. But as a whole group, this was Jew and Jew only. Okay? It came to Israel and Israel only, and now Paul's saying it's available for everybody. It's available for everybody. Okay? For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's huge today. You say, you don't know what I've done. You don't know how bad I am. I don't feel like he'd never save me. I'm not Christian material. None of that would ever happen. You cannot go deep enough and far enough where God will not reach out. You can't do it. It's impossible. And that's one thing I always try to remember with individuals. And you'll see people on television, and you'll see the news, and you'll see mass murderers and people who go in and shoot up malls and shoot up schools and just the child traffickers. And you'll say, these are the most evil individuals. How could people be that mean? How could they be that evil? How do people like that just, how are they in the world? But you know something? If they called out to God, he would save them like that. And I don't understand it. I don't understand why he would save me. I wasn't a friend of his for years. No, most of us weren't. Okay? But his love is something that we can't explain. Now, it's easy for us to say it about the lost, but after we're saved, sometimes we don't understand how much Christ's love is for us once we're saved. Like I said over and over, we stop it at salvation. So I want us to look at the love also once we're saved and how faith comes into that. So turn back to Galatians, go to chapter 3. So if you'll remember, in Galatians last week, Paul's got an issue here. The church, he's built a church, he's there. They know the message, you're saved by grace through faith, nothing else. And he's got emissaries from the church of Jerusalem coming in, and they're saying, no, you've got to be, even if you're a Gentile, you've got to be circumcised. You've got to follow the law. You've got to follow the covenants. You've got to follow the Ten Commandments. You've got to follow kosher laws. You've got to do all that. What you eat, who you eat with, washing rituals. You've got to do all this stuff. You're saying it is faith plus the law. Okay? So Paul's trying to fight that battle. And you don't have to turn back, but last week we talked about chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel. So they knew. Now he's speaking to believers. He's not speaking to lost people. He's speaking to believers. You knew grace through faith. You knew what saved you. You knew what you were to believe in. And I cannot believe that they've come in here and swayed you this quickly and this easily. Okay? Now, and then in Galatians chapter 3, he starts out, and let's go to verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians. Calls them foolish. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, but whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? And then in verse 3, he says, are you so foolish, having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? So what's he saying? You begun in the spirit. You accepted that. You begun in the spirit of truth. But now you're saying that's not enough? You're trying to make yourself perfect through the flesh by your actions. You're trying to make yourself perfect through your deeds. That's pressure, man. If you said, David Sisk, this is the only way you're going to get to heaven, I know you've been saved, but you better be perfect from here on out, even though you've been saved. That's pressure I can't live up to. None of us can. Okay? So, they've been saved. They're believers. But now that isn't enough, so they're not looking for works for salvation. They're looking for works to continue after they've been saved. Works are great. We're saved unto works. We're not saved unto works that are based on us to make us perfect, where we say that it's all about us. This is the only way we can get to heaven. It's all about what I do. We quit looking to Christ. We quit looking to God. So let me ask you a couple questions. Number one, well, this is a statement. They weren't looking to the law for salvation. They were looking to the law to stay in right standing. There's another issue. I'm looking to the law and right standing, because if I don't stay in right standing, I might lose my salvation. I don't know. And I start having these doubts. Have I ever been saved, or am I saved, or all that? Here's my question. Why would Christ have to die if we already had the law, and that's what we lived in, and you could lose your salvation? Now you say, what do you mean by that question? So let's say we're in 2024. I'm living my life. I claim to be a Christian, okay? But I'm living it based on how righteous a life I can live. And I can lose it. Okay? So I went to the altar. I've been saved. But you know something? I can lose it. I can lose it in a hurry. And then I've got to go be resaved. I can lose it. And if whether I'm saved or not depends on my actions, how I'm doing. Okay? Why would Christ even have to die? What is the difference in that than the people who lived in the law in the Old Testament? What did they have to do? Well, the only difference, animal sacrifice, Judy. That's the only difference. If I sinned, what did I do? To get right standing with God, I had to go give an animal sacrifice, and I better not do it again. And I lived under that, and if I messed up, I'd go back and I'd give animal sacrifice, and I'd have to repent. And you knew what? If I didn't, I could lose it. I did lose it. Okay? Same way here. The only difference is we're not giving animal sacrifice. We're asking Christ to forgive us. But we're constantly under that pressure. Every time we make a mistake, I've got to go back and I've got to say, Lord, save me all over again. You're living the same way they lived in the Old Testament. No different. That's the same thing they did. Okay? Look at Galatians 3, chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. So it's the same thing I got. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. Nobody. Nobody is made just as you've never sinned or you have that righteousness. Nobody. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith, that the man that doeth them shall live in them. So what's he saying? You're not justified by the law, but if you're going to do it, if you're going to live by the law, then you're going to have to live. You keep one, you're going to have to live by the whole thing. You're going to have to keep doing the whole thing. You're going to have to do the whole thing. And nobody can do that. Nobody can do that. God knows the heart. Look what it said in verse 11. No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. Somebody might fool you. Charlie, I might fool you. You might think I'm the greatest thing ever was. I might fool you. You might think that I'm born and he's got it all together. What? God knows. God's not fooled. God knows the inner workings of our heart. He knows us. None of us can fool God. So God knows that if you're trying to be justified by how good of a person you are, okay, no man could do it. It says God knows. God is not fooled. In the sight of God, he knows. Okay? Turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Now James, like I said last week, we get into James. We're talking about he was speaking to the Jewish believers. And I do believe that James was huge into the law. I believe that. There are a lot of Bible scholars out there that actually think that James became a Pharisee, that he was a believing. I don't know that. I'm just saying out here, he was so much into the law. He believed in that. He believed in living by that. But even James said this in verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. If you keep it, 613 statutes in there, and you miss one, Cleo, man. I know people today, Judy, you know people we've talked. They try to, Leo mentioned an individual he knew that said he was saved because he kept the law. He kept the law, every bit of it. And James says here, if you offend one, then you're guilty of all. And it says, Paul has already said, nobody can keep it. I'm not talking to lost people now. I'm talking to us as Christians. Okay? Now, let's look at Jesus under the law. Turn to Matthew 5. You say, where are you trying to get to with this? I'm trying to let you know, and as I've said, live in Christ's grace. Live in His love. Live in His grace. Okay? The emphasis shouldn't be on us all the time. A lot of times the church can be a how-to. Church is like watching Dr. Phil. Okay? It's five steps to this and three steps to this and how we can fix ourselves. The Bible's not about fixing ourselves. The Bible's about trusting in God and He'll do the fixing. Okay? Big difference. I can try to fix myself from here to doomsday. I can't do it. Okay? So Matthew 5, 17 through 20. Christ is given the Beatitudes. Okay? And we know and the Beatitudes, even though we speak in Israel, they give us a path to the way we're supposed to live. Okay? Things that we can very practical for us today. But in verse 17, he starts talking about him fulfilling the law. And he says, do not presume that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke of a letter shall pass from the law until it is all accomplished. So what does that mean? Christ came in His ministry. Remember what we said? For 1,500 years, the law was out there to prepare Israel to accept Jesus as the Messiah. So Jesus came to fulfill that law, what had yet to come to pass. And when they accepted Him as Messiah, that law would rule Israel and rule the earth from the Mount Olives. Okay? It's what was going to happen. The whole world now would be under His law, and then the Gentiles come to know Christ, okay? Okay? He's come to fulfill all that. He didn't come to tear it down. But what happened was, it was being so misconstrued by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes that it wasn't even recognizable to what it was intended. So when Christ come and told them about the law, they thought He was blaspheming. They didn't even recognize what Jesus was saying about the law. Therefore, in verse 19, whoever nullifies one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So what was Jesus saying? All right. You want to keep the law? Okay, I come to fulfill the law. You guys think you're perfect, Pharisees and all that. They used to come to Him all the time. Lord, I've kept the commandment since I was a kid. What am I supposed to do? And that's when He said, give all you have and come back. I've kept them my whole life. And Christ is saying here, okay, if you really, really are into this law, if you're really going to keep this law, then you've got to keep all these, and you cannot nullify the least. And He's telling them there, you better do it. Now, when I grew up in church, they would look at that and they would say, in 2024, okay, you are to keep it and you better not nullify. There's a very important thing here. Christ has not died on the cross yet. That's a huge issue. Christ has not gone to the cross and is not risen yet. So this, when He's telling them to live by the law and people say, well, this is what it's saying today, you better live by the law, there's a difference. We're in a different time. Christ did not die. Okay? Go to Galatians 4. Go to Galatians 4. Now here's Paul talking about the same thing. Jesus did not come at that time. We weren't in the grace age. A lot of people want us when Jesus was on earth to put us in the grace age. And we're talking about the law. He's not. Christ came under the law. The law's still in effect. They're still going to the temple. Christ is going to the temple and reading. And he's going to the temple all the time. The disciples are going to the temple. Okay? They're still keeping Jewish holidays. You're having a Pentecost. You're having Passover. They're still keeping all that. So Galatians 4, but when the fullness of time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law. Paul says, Christ was born under the law. What's that mean? The law was in effect when Jesus was born. When Jesus came to earth, the law was in effect. So that he might redeem those under the law. Who was under the law? Israel. He came to redeem Israel. He came into his own, and his own received him not. Okay? He came into Israel. So he came that he might redeem those under the law that we... Well, we weren't under the law. He's speaking to Galatians here. That we might receive adoptions as sons and daughters. What's that mean? Once they accepted, then we're grafted in. Once they accepted, then they're going to minister to the rest of the world. But see, there was a problem here. They didn't accept, so Paul went to the Gentiles. Okay? But we... Through this, we're not left out. We might receive adoptions as sons and daughters. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, an heir through God. So we were totally out of it. Any means to God, because this came to those under the law, we were totally left out. But Paul says now we're adopted in that we can say Abba Father. We can call God Daddy. Okay? We are an heir, and it says joint heirs of Christ. Okay? God is our Father because Jesus came. Right? Now, so we've been brought into this, but we're not brought in under the law. We're brought in by grace. Okay? Totally different scenario. It's a whole different ballgame. Turn to Matthew 5. Back to Matthew 5. Now, let's look at some ramifications of the law here. So Jesus is under the law. And he tells you this. And I remember one time, I had a friend of mine who was really in the same situation that I was in. He was raised in church with his mom. He battled. He really did. And battles to this day because he feels like he can't live up to what he would. He can't be a Christian because he can't live up to it. And he would say, okay, why do I struggle with this? Why do I struggle with that? Why do I have these struggles if I was intended to be a Christian? I must not be intended to be a Christian. And he's close to my age and he still fights that stuff. And I remember him saying one time, he talked about, he was going through a situation in his life, and he said, well, I know in this that it's something that it's a sin. And his dad told him, he said, well, you've been reading the Old Testament. And he said, no, I read Jesus. Jesus said this. Jesus upped it. He made the consequences of the law much greater. And I'm not going to go in and say what it was. But he's made the consequences much greater. Jesus told them, you think you're keeping the law? You've not kept the law. Let's start looking at the intent of your heart. And let's see how overcoming and overwhelming the law is. So if you'll look at verse 22 in Matthew 5. But I say unto you, verse 22, chapter 5. But I say unto you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. All right. Do I get angry with people without cause? Do I get mad at people? Only on days of them, why? Okay? So, somebody may, or it may be the other way. Somebody gets upset with me, and I'm like, why are they upset? I didn't want to hurt that person's feelings. I didn't intend it that way. Or we as humans get upset with other people over the most frivolous of things. And that's the one thing I really try to work on in my Christian life is not to do it. Not to get involved in that stuff. I remember one thing you told me one time, Jeremy. I'll never forget it. You said, I can't get my feelings hurt. I remember you told me that one time. And that is the way I try to be. When people say stuff, I think we were talking about coaching. And you were talking about may I tell you what? You want to be in an unpopular setting and you want to be in a situation where you're your own best friend, that's it, like you're sitting over here in the corner, all your friends, be a coach. Okay? And I think we were talking about that. We were talking about, you know, people that might get upset and people that you've been friends with for years. And I know it's happened in Wayne County that I know people that have been friends with coaches for years since they was growing up, and their kid might not have played enough. They might not have been happy with the way they're used. They might not have been happy with something the way the coach has said, and they've not spoken since. They were friends for years, and that destroyed their friendship, destroyed their relationship. So many things can happen, okay, that we get upset about, and we shouldn't get upset about, and we hold a grudge. And Jesus said, if you do that, you're in the danger of the judgment. You've broken the law. If you get upset with somebody, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, R-A-C-A, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Raca, R-A-C-A, means vain, empty, worthless. It's only found in Matthew 5:22 in the Bible. The Jews used it as a word of contempt, and it is derived from a root word meaning to spit. Okay? So, very derogatory. Now look at Matthew 5:28. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. I know there was a preacher here, and a guy tells me he went to church there a couple times, and a preacher said, all right, if you're a man and you've lusted before in your life, raise your hand. And he said he sat there and he started looking around, and everybody started raising their hands. So he said, I just raised mine up. His wife just whacked him. True story. So, you know, Jesus was saying here, look, it's not the act, it's not just the act, it's the intent that's in your heart. That's why we can't live by the law. Okay? You may not have killed somebody. But if you got mad enough to do it or thought about it, okay? Coveting. It's so easy to throw a pity party and say, man, look at, he's got that. I'd like to have that truck. I'd like to have, he's got this, he's got that car, he's got this house. Man, I just love to. And I don't know where liking that and wanting it and going into coveting. I don't know where it crosses that line, okay? But there's a point that it does. It seems you're not hurting anybody. But that's part of the law. If you look at most of the sin that people commit, it comes from coveting. It's because of something you want or something you're not happy with in your own life and you're not satisfied. That's why we always say the world does not satisfy, because you always covet. And Judy, you always want more. You always want more. And Christ, I think what he's saying here is, if you'll come to me and if you'll live in my grace, I satisfy. Okay? Look at Galatians 4:9. Coming to a close. Galatians 4:9. But now, after you have known God, or rather you have known of God, so you're Christian, you're a believer, okay? How turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements? Doesn't say they've lost their salvation. Doesn't say that. He says, but how can you turn back to the law instead of grace? How can you get back into this where you're looking at your performance? And you're getting back into the thou shalt and thou shalt not. You weren't saved that way. That wasn't what you've done to become a believer. That was not what you did to come to Christ. Why are you living that way now? Now that you are a Christian. You turn to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire to be in bondage. So you can be a Christian and a believer and be in bondage, simply by pursuing performance and perfectionism. Okay? You can put yourself in bondage because you're always putting that pressure on yourself. It's not because you aren't trying. I think we as Christians sometimes make a mistake. We'll look at people who struggle in their Christian lives, and we might look at them and say, well, they're not Christians. We might look at them and do that. This guy used to come to church all the time, and now he doesn't come anymore, and now he used to come to church all the time, and now he's not been here in years, and now he's an alcoholic, or now he does this or he does that, okay? And I'm convinced a lot of these people that were doing that, who've gotten that way, tried and tried and tried and tried. They tried not to do it. If they had alcohol problems, they tried not to do it. If they had lust issues, they tried not to do it. If they had drug issues, they tried not to do it. Whatever issues they might have, man, they fought it and they fought it and they fought it. But they kept struggling with it, and they had struggles, and they said, I must never been saved. I can't do it. There's nothing to it. Okay? We have to trust Christ's grace and have faith in that and trust Christ and let him. And look, and it may not, and battles always be easy. Are they going to get better like that? No. But here's the thing that I'm saying as a Christian, no matter how tough times get, no matter how hard times get, no matter how much I fail, we may get that doctor's opinion that scares us to death, like Dion's going through right now. There's nobody in here to trade places with Dion Pulley. But Dion Pulley, he's worried, yes. But Dion Pulley has faith. And Dion Pulley knows where he'll be in eternity. Dion has faith in the Lord. Okay, Dion's a rock. So that's what it gives us. Even though we struggle in life, we have that. What if you don't have that and you're fighting these same battles and you're not a Christian, you don't have Christ, then you've got nothing to lean on. It's hopeless. It's hopeless. It's those things that have, you're turning to those things that have no power to lift you out of bondage. My works can't lift me out of bondage. When I'm having troubles in my life, I have to turn to God. I can't pull myself out. I'll tell you this story and I'll be done. When I was about 14, 15 years old, I lived in East Tennessee, and about 50% of our county was in the mountains. And you're seeing it now with these floods. So we would be, we have what was called the foothills, and then the Smokies were in our county, Smoky Mountains. We had 10 schools in our county. Well, 12. Two high schools, an elementary, middle. We had 12 schools. Well, they were, Patsy, they were cut exactly in half. You had roughly half of them would be mountain schools that were smaller schools, and then the other schools were down in the in the foothills. Okay? So here's the thing. When it snowed in the winter, we all got snowed out the same time for the same length. So it does the same thing here. Don't everybody agree? It used to snow more 50 years ago than it does now, or 40, whenever. So it snowed a lot more then. So we'd get these huge snows. So we'd have, it'd be around for 4, 5, 6 days. Well, up there, if you're at Cosby, when you live in a county and you've got schools named Grassy Fork and Smoky Mountain, you know you live in the mountains, okay? So it snowed up there. We're out of school for 2 weeks. So it would warm up, and there was literally days that it was 60, 65 degrees, 3 or 4 days in a row where we were at, and we'd be out of school because of snow, because they still couldn't get off a mountain. Robert Chambers was a really good friend of mine. He wanted to go golfing, so we went golfing. We went over to White Pine Golf Club, and it was a little goat trail, Jonathan. Just a goat trail, buddy. So just a little old thing on a plot of land, on this square plot, and it wasn't up. And if you'd have paid $5 to play it, you were overpaying. So we went over, we're out of school. There's nobody there. It's snow's been melted off, but it is nasty and muddy, and I mean it's like it is out there now. All that snow's melted, it's freezing at night and then re-thawing. It's a mud hole. So we go over, and we're the only two there, and there was this guy that ran a golf course. His name was Clyde Irwin. Clyde was the orneriest man I've ever met in my life. He was grouchy. Oh, I was scared to death of him. Scared. That's why he wanted it. So scared to death of him. So Clyde's like, well, you boys shouldn't even be over here anyway, but I guess I'll give you a cart. And he said, you better not get that cart off the cart trail. You better not. So he's got the bluff in on me. Yes, sir, I am not getting this cart off the cart trail. So we play, and you got to remember now, the golf course is in a square, okay? It's on a square lot. It's not a big one. Clubhouse set right in the middle, and it was just this old wooden building that set right there in the middle. So we're on the fourth hole, and the fourth hole's going up straight up the back. And the clubhouse is here, so he can see the whole thing. We get about halfway up the hole. Robert hits his ball, hits his second shot, and he's probably about 10 yards off the cart trail. He says, I'm going to drive over to the ball. And I went, don't do it, Robert. Don't do it. Don't do it. Please don't. He says, no, I'm going to ride. It's just 10 yards. I'm going to do it. I'm going to drive over there. And so he rides over to it. He hits his ball, right? So he hits. We get in it. I mean, he gets in the cart. He hits the gas. Man, we're just miring up. We're going nowhere. And he just hits the gas more, and you could hear the motor just like burning and mud slinging. Oh, my gosh, we're dead. So we get out and look, and we're literally that deep. All right? And he's got a clean look, so we're that deep. And I tell, and Robert says, okay, you get on one end, I'll get on another, we'll push it out. So we start pushing back and forth. Two 14, 15-year-old boys. Start pushing, rocking back and forth. And that thing rock, and it's so, in the ruts, it's so deep, it can't come out. So every time we push, it goes. So it's deeper. Every time we push forward and back, it's deeper. And the next thing you know, we're literally that deep. Okay? All of a sudden, from 300 yards away, Clyde had an old wooden door. Old screen door like all the gas stations used to have back in with a metal hook in it that you hooked in. Old screen door. Wow! I heard that thing slam and I went, oh no. I didn't look. I didn't want to look. And he got in a golf cart. We heard him cussing for 300 yards all the way up the whole way. Well, when he gets up there, man, I'm just shaking. So he chewed us out like I've never been chewed out before since, both of us. But you know what he did? He brought us that cart, and he said, "You better not get this one off the cart trail." We rode that one the rest of the way, and he walked back, probably wanting to burn off some steam. But I thought about that story. You see, we tried to make, number one, we were in a situation we shouldn't have been in. We put ourselves in. And we tried to make it right by doing something ourselves to try to right the wrong. Instead of just going, I don't know what we would have done. Just go tell him, "Hey, I'm sorry we did this." What do? We try to make, we try to get it out. We try to push it out. We try to do things on our own, and it makes the mess bigger, and it was going to take somebody with a chain and a tow truck to pull that thing out after we got done. We made it worse. Seemingly at the time, trying to do the right things, but we thought our actions and our works would make things better, and they don't. They just get in the way. I've used it before, and I've said this before. The greatest example of grace and works I've ever seen was the old Andy Griffith episode. When Gomer's back in there and the gas station catches on fire. That little oil rags, you know, and Andy comes and puts it out. So what's Gomer say? I'll rest of my life. I'm just going to serve you. Rest of my life. I'm going to do this for you. And Andy didn't want that. He said, "No, we're good." And the next thing you know, Andy walks in, his whole living room's full of cordwood. You remember that? They come in, eat breakfast, and he comes in, he's already caught fish, and he throws them down the plate. And they're starting to run and hide from him. Every time that's perfect. We try to do so much on our own, probably with good intentions, and we just mess up. And we don't live in the love and grace of Christ that he wants us to live in. That's all we got to do. So I want you to understand, trust God, trust Christ. If you're lost, trust Christ for your salvation. If you're a Christian, trust Christ for a better walk with him and for just a better life as a believer, to live closer to him. Don't put it on yourself where you are trying to do all the heavy lifting. Trust Christ. Trust Christ. Martha Jo, if you'll come.